has a wonderful way of making complicated things simple. And many of us who preach do just the opposite. But if you find yourself confused, don't blame the Bible. Don't blame the Lord. Blame us. Because as I say, the Bible is a master at taking things so abstract, so complex, so complicated, and making them so simple, it's impossible without help to miss the point. God could have used chapters and chapters and books talking about His great and everlasting love and devotion, care and guidance for us, but He can paint a word picture by simply saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Jesus could have spent a long time in a nuanced arguments about the difficulty and the sadness of one's hypocrisy and seeing the faults of others when having bigger faults of oneself. But instead, He just paints a word picture of somebody with a beam in his own eye trying to cast out the small speck in his neighbor's eye. And this painting of word pictures is not a glitch of Scripture. It's a feature. It's one of the main ways God helps us to take something abstract, something complicated, and see it as so very simple. And a case in point is our Scripture this morning from Isaiah chapter 28. We usually think of Isaiah as a messianic prophet who speaks so often and so vividly with such detail about the coming Christ some centuries later. But much of his writing concerns the sins of his own people and that time in which he lived and the judgment they were soon to face just a couple of generations later by way of Babylonian captivity. And that time of distress was to come to them because not of accident or circumstance or happenstance, but because of judgment of God against them, because of their sin. As the book of Isaiah begins, it's 66 chapters. In chapter number 1, he indicts his nation as being worse even than livestock, because the donkey knows its master, but you don't know your own master or give any heed to God who made you. Oh, people laden with iniquity. They had sin, as it were, as wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, as it were, from the top of their head to the soles of the feet, and they didn't ask for, they wouldn't take any kind of ointment or salve or medicine because they thought they were all right. They had no problems. And yet, because of their sin, judgment was coming. Now, you move forward some years from Isaiah to the time of Jeremiah, and they're at the cusp of the problem. It was too late to turn back. The die, as it were, was cast. But here in Isaiah's day, he's still pleading with his people, "Turn around, change your ways." But they don't heed him any more than later they will heed the words of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah makes the point that they'll do their best, but they'll lie in the process. They'll try different things, but they'll be wrong in the process, because in turning away from God, in supplanting His will with their own, they may have seemed for a while to take care of the problems and to forestall the inevitable, but it'll be like, and here's the word picture, it's like being on a bed that's too short, trying to cover yourself up with covers that are too narrow. I'll admit there are some parts of the Bible that if you're not involved in the trade or the activity, you might wonder about without some study what it means. I never have been a shepherd and I never have owned a sheep. But I've studied the matter and I come to understand the depth of beauty and truth of that analogy. not a great fisherman, but I know what the Bible says about casting the nets and what it says about that as an analogy. But this is something every one of us knows about. In fact, if you watch commercials, they talk about a good night's sleep. You need a good pillow. You need a good mattress. You need a good bed. And of course, the commercial concerns the fact that the one you have is not the one you need, and the one they offer is the very one you have to have. But regardless of the commercials, the truth is still there. A good night's sleep is very, very important. And sometimes it's a bad night's sleep because we got things in our minds we just can't turn off. But there are times when our body is tired and our brain is turned off, but we're just not comfortable. And we've all been on beds like that that just aren't comfortable. But imagine laying down in a bed for a good night's sleep, and after you lay down upon the bed and stretch your legs out, you realize there's about a foot and a half less bed than you have body. And so you kind of curl yourself up for a little bit, but no, that's not comfortable. So you stretch your leg out, no, that's not comfortable. And you try to lay at an angle, but no, that's not comfortable. And you spend the night tossing and turning, trying to find a comfortable position when none is to be had. You don't want to be trying to sleep on a bed that's too short. And if you've tried to cover yourself with covers that aren't quite there, whether by yourself or with someone else in the bed with you, for whatever reason, it's good to be able to have enough cover to cover yourself with. And it's almost less frustrating to have no cover at all than not quite enough to cover you. And so the picture that Isaiah paints here is of somebody laying there in a bed that's just too short for comfort and with covers that are there but not nearly enough to do the job. And what's he describing? He's describing the people of God who have prescribed some remedies for themselves to forestall the judgment to come. He's talked in the verses preceding this picture of the bed and the covers. He's talked about their covenant with death, the agreement they've had with Sheol, the place of the dead, as if they can forestall what's to come. And all of this is nothing but lies which God is going to wash away. They've thought, well, they've got armies, they can fight. Well, Gideon proved the fact that it's not the matter of how big your army is or how strong your forces are. What matters is what God's will is. That's what matters. But they thought, we can build an army. We can hold back against any enemy against us. And so we'll just continue our life of corruption and sin and degradation and iniquity. We'll just keep on keeping on, and we can forestall the inevitable. But as you know, as history has proven, for them, there is cause and effect. There is sowing and reaping. There is a price to be paid for wrong done. Well, perhaps they might think we can just change the way we see things. Later on, by the time of Jeremiah, they were saying in the midst of calamity as it was happening, they were hearing from their authoritative leaders, from the religious leaders, peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, there is no peace. Those in charge were saying, no problems here, nothing to see, everything is well, go about your business. There was no peace. And sometime before when Isaiah writes, they were leading as a nation in that direction. They were going firmly in the wrong direction. And yet, Isaiah chapter 5, they've come to call good evil and evil good, confusing bitterness with sweetness and sweetness for bitterness, light for darkness and darkness for light. They just flipped the language upside down. So nobody knows what the truth is, and we can all be happy together going down the road to oblivion, as it were. And Isaiah's picture is again this one. With all you're trying to do, with all the excuses you have, all the changes in language, the lies you use, the armies and forces you build up, all you push against it, with your own mind, your own will, doing things your own way, you end up with something that might sound like it works, but in reality, it's like a bed just too short and like covers that don't quite do the job. It's always been a problem in history when somebody, anybody, has thought to outthink God, has tried to get ahead of God in some way, thinking they have a better idea. You remember what problems came because of Sarah's and Abraham, her husband, and his decision with her to go into Hagar and have the child Ishmael because they were not willing to wait for God to fulfill his promise. They sought to do things their own way. And Middle East problem to this day, still dealing with the fallout from that bad decision. Over there, you'd have to say, the bed is too short. The covers aren't covering up. But the mess has been made long ago, long before your lifetime and mine, back to the very time of Ishmael and Isaac. No, it's always best to do things God's way and not try to get in front of him or to supplant his will or do things our own way instead of God's ways. It's always best just to submit. Because anything we do to try to undo what God has said, whether it's our lives, our behaviors, our decisions, our policies, or our language, it may look like for a while it's solving some kind of a problem, but in the final analysis, we create a big mess, bigger than if we hadn't even started. We could have avoided everything if we just submitted. Just said to God, your will be done. Realize that we are the potter. No, we're not. We're the clay. Realizing we're the creator. No. We're the created. Realizing that we owe ourselves and our very being to God. And so that was Isaiah's day and the problems they faced and the peril that was just ahead of them by a few generations from Isaiah's writing. But the same principles play out over time, throughout time, even to our time. We still, as a world, as a people, as a nation, and sometimes as the Lord's church, have the idea that somehow we can get away with doing things our own way. That, yes, the Bible says this, but we see it differently now. As a culture, we've even reached the point where as God made man and woman, but we can create extra genders. And we can choose which gender we have at a whim. And depending on the thought of the day, what happens next? We're on a bed too short. We have covers that won't cover us. We have a mess we've made because we've insisted on supplanting God's will with our own. And that's just one these days of an elephant in the room, as it were, of matters that can't be avoided, that are destroying our culture from the inside out, but in so many other areas as well. We've doubled down on our sin. We've doubled down on wrongdoing to the point that we say, well, wrong is not really that wrong. In fact, the ones to be ostracized, the ones to be demonized, the ones to be to be silenced are those who are trying to do right. Because right is wrong, and wrong is to be encouraged. Wrong is to be celebrated. Wrong is to be the norm. Our culture is not that different than the culture of Isaiah's day. No, the chickens haven't all come home to roost yet. The full price has not been paid at this moment. And I'm not Isaiah. But I can tell you this much. The Bible is true. It was true then. It's true now. And the principles of that day are just as true as principles of our day. And history has a way of repeating itself. As someone once said, at best it repeats, at worst it regurgitates. But it keeps on going on. It keeps on keeping on. And our problem is not just that we continue doing the wrong things. It's that we continue doubling down on the wrong. And with lies and deception and work with the language, we keep insisting that wrong is not wrong after all. Now, what is true as a world, as a culture, as a nation, as even a church sometimes, all these principles are true in all of these scenarios. What's left with the decision to do things our own way leaves us with the same consequence every time in this life. Even before all of history plays out, we're left with the same consequence, and that is, we realize our solutions weren't. Our way of doing things in the right way were not the right way. We end up on a bed too short with covers that don't quite cover us. We end up very uncomfortable. And by the way, this picture that Isaiah paints of this short bed and these narrow covers, it is one of the most tender, innocuous, benign pictures the Bible paints of a bad consequence. There's a lot worse pictures in Scripture of going your own way and having your own problems. At the very most here, this picture gives us absolute, abject discomfort. But that's what we have when we try to do things our own way. I'm sure you've noticed, as I have, that, in fact, you watch the news with me, don't you? You listen to the sounds of the culture of the moment, and you talk to yourselves and to those around you, saying, "This is not the world I grew up in. This is not the culture I grew up in. I never thought I'd live long enough to see things like this." I've heard people say words just like that the last several days. I've said words like that in the past. I didn't think I'd live long enough to see this kind of sin, this kind of depravity, this kind of absolute turning against the clear teachings of Scripture on matters of character, on matters of integrity, on matters of morality, on matters of spirituality, on all matters. And you think, well, from an outsider looking in, from God looking at the world, you think, well, you see, you're going in the wrong direction. What you do is you change your course. And yet so often what has happened in the past, like in Isaiah's day, happens even in ours, where we just double down and keep on keeping on going on in the wrong direction. Now, what I'm saying this morning is, I realize, a bit negative, and it's easy to say, well, yes, look at how bad the world has gotten. Look at how ugly the culture is. Look at all of the other people, how they are doing things the wrong way. And that might all be true, and I don't disagree with that idea. But the only person I've got control over is myself. The only person you actually have full and complete control over in terms of your thinking, your decisions, your mindset, your frame of mind is yourself. And so, yes, we are saddened like Lot in Sodom with the plight of our world. And we weep as our Lord over Jerusalem at the sin of his own people and that day. But we must not lose sight of the fact that if we're not careful, we as individuals can be swept away with the culture, swept away with the world's thinking, swept away with this idea of forgetting God and assuming that piecemeal efforts, part efforts, partial solutions will take care of the problem. For example, what's wrong with our nation? The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Oh, that's too difficult. Instead, what we need to fix our nation is we need a better economic policy. That'll take care of it. We need for our side to win the election. That'll take care of it. We need a better educational system. That'll solve the problems. And all those things are necessary. But unless we deal with the underlying foundational problem of righteousness and unrighteousness, we're just putting bandages on a major wound. And it's like a bed too short and covers too narrow. No, our problems aren't matters of politics or policy. They're matters of morality and ethic and character. And yes, the world's wrong on many of those things. Our nation is going wrong in so many of these areas. But as we look in the mirror, are we standing or are we going along with the rest of the world? That's the question. We don't have to be mean about it, ugly about it. We do have to be resolute about it and say by our life, by our decisions, by our mindset, this is where we stand, period. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. This is right, and this is where I stand, live or die, come what may. Because anything else, anything less, anything short, is just like that bed and just like those covers. You just can't do it yourself. The only way to true victory is submission. Not to culture, but to God. Not to the majority, but to God's word. Submit to Him in all you do. And that's, in the end, all that He really demands of any of us. Full and complete submission. Now perhaps you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. You do need to submit to God in Christ and have your sins washed away by Christ's blood, as the Bible teaches in the waters of baptism. Or perhaps as a child of God, you've wandered away into the world and need to come back and ask His forgiveness, His help, His strength. But if you need to come this morning, we bid you come now as together we stand and sing.